Well, how many of us have ever submitted a resume wanting to be hired for a specific job? I never have, but I was an employer. I got out of school, I fell into this job, and I kept it for 43 years thinking I could never get another. But I did go to school, and I trained on writing resumes. And what they trained me, or the theory back then, probably still is, that to write a good resume, you need to find out what the job is. Get that job description and tailor your resume to that job. Be very specific. You can have your general qualifications, but what about you fits that job perfectly? And if you can convey it in your resume, you'll probably get the interview. If you can come across in your interview as being truthful in your resume, you have a good chance of getting the job. Little sidebar, if you want to hire a qualified employee, write a quality job description so they can do those things. They could tell you about them as it applies to the job you want filled. And today we'll look at a clear job description for a high priest, and with it, the resume of the most qualified person to fill the job. It's not a long passage. It's a little bit longer than some. So as I read it, I'll ask you if you're able to stand out of reverence for the word. But understandably, with the length, if you don't make it all the way through, that's fine too. We're going to start with verse 14 of chapter 4 in Hebrews. And run it all the way through chapter 5, verse 10. So starting with verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weaknesses. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for themselves, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Let's pray. Lord God, this passage has much to offer, and we pray that I can point out some things that this body needs to hear, wants to hear, because you want them to hear. So Lord, any error that I have in collecting thoughts for this sermon, put them out of my mind. And any thoughts that I had not already considered that you want to be heard, put them into my mind. And then let my mind speak the truth through my tongue. Let the ears that hear it as truth. That which is not true, let me go deaf on. That which is not true, let them go dumb on. Lord, you're forever our high priest. Eternally, forever, always, our high priest interceding for us. And we praise you for that. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, I think this passage, what it really speaks to us is it says that Jesus listens and responds to us as your qualified, perfected, and God-appointed high priest. Let me just say it again. Jesus listens and responds to you as your qualified, perfected, and God-appointed high priest. Jesus is qualified, he has been perfected, and he's been appointed as this high priest. You know, the way this book reads out, though it's logical in argument, the author of Hebrews seems rather scattered in the way he will introduce a thought and then come back to it later in greater depth, inserting another thought between visits. For example, in Hebrews 2:17, we have the reference that Jesus is a high priest. And then the author returns to the thought in this passage we are looking at today after speaking a little bit about the rest in God, which Jeff took 2 weeks to explain. So it was quite a little detour, but it wasn't really a detour. It was very logical. Being the high priest wasn't the emphasis of 2:17 or of the passage that appeared in. Then he spoke to this rest in God to great length, and now he's going to come back and explain what he left off about the high priest. His bigger point then was the propitiation that leads to salvation as the deeper explanation of the high priest could wait. Well, the waiting's over. We're ready to cover it. Or you could take out of this passage his reference to Melchizedek. He mentions him in the passage today, but gives greater explanation in chapter 7. So that's not scattered thought. It's just holding it off until the better time. He mentions things like angels, the high priest, and Melchizedek, and realizes each has a value to explain them in greater depth, but not without addressing his main point first. And this is going to be very important when we look at verse 6 in a few minutes. So let's first look at how Jesus is uniquely qualified as a high priest. This is verses chapter 4, 14 through 16 covers that. Verse 14 jumps right out with an incredible statement. I use the word incredible often, and its definition is impossible to believe. Like two of our worship songs this morning, I should be using amazing. It's not impossible to believe things that Jesus does. If we were talking about any mortal man, verse 14 is incredible. But we're not talking about a man. We're talking about Jesus, about God. Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. In that verse alone, we already have two unique qualifications. We have Son of God, which is surely unique only to Jesus, and no other priest could claim that on their resume. The other unique qualification is who has passed through heaven. Jesus came down from heaven, so therefore he started there. Jesus began in heaven. He suffered, died, and was buried, and on the third day rose again and is seated at the right hand of the Father. So he's back in heaven. He has passed through heaven. Really, it almost feels like his short time was when he passed through this terrestrial ball called Earth. But the author's point is, we have a heavenly being, came down, did his work to qualify as a high priest, has returned, and now sits in the position. And thanks to the four Gospels, we know a lot about what happened between Jesus coming down from heaven and then returning. And the author banks on this between time to bring us the third and every bit as significant qualification for Jesus to be unique as a great high priest. And that's verse 15. Let me read it again. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. That double negative, the do not and the unable, simply means he is absolutely able. And able to do what? Sympathize with our weaknesses. Our weakness is falling to temptation. Jesus was tempted as a man, but unlike man, and this is the big unique qualification, he did not sin. The importance of Christ's dual role as God and man cannot be overemphasized. Perhaps nowhere in the Bible is the importance of Jesus being man better stated. If you think about the other two in the Trinity, the Father and the Holy Spirit, they were not tempted as man. Being one God, there must be some understanding of it, but the actual temptation belongs to incarnate Jesus alone. And verse 16 gives us the result of these three unique qualifications. He's God, his heavenly throne, and sympathizing with our weaknesses. We can now draw near to the throne of grace. We can draw near to our high priest for mercy and grace in time of need. And we should do that often, in fact, without ceasing. And that brings us to the appointment. The appointment by God to offer sacrifices. Chapter 5 starts out with really the earthly version of a high priest. Being our intercessor to God is the job of a high priest. The first four verses of chapter 5 is the job description of a high priest, and he's talking about the role filled by men. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. What do you see? They, the high priests, are appointed to act on our behalf to offer gifts and sacrifices to God. Sharing in our weakness, they deal compassionately with us. And high priests offer sacrifices not just for us, but also for themselves. They are equally in need. Lastly, and the author makes a big deal about it, the position's appointment is only by God. All the high priests of old, Old Testament high priests, were always appointed by God. They had qualifications like being a Levite, being descendants of Aaron. Verses 5 and 6 are the author's evidence that Jesus is a high priest appointed by God, and he is better high priest than Old Testament high priests. The evidence is necessary to the audience. High priests were, with one exception, and now considering Jesus as the second, from the tribe of Levi. Aaron was mentioned in verse 4, the first high priest, except for that exception. Exodus chapter 28 and 29 establishes Aaron and his sons, which we can infer from sons, that all priests will be descendants of Aaron. Exodus 29:44 reads, I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar, Aaron also and his sons, I will consecrate to serve me as priests. There we have the appointment clause. So the author's audience might very well question how Jesus, who is from the tribe of Judah, can be appointed high priest. And this is where the exception comes in. Verse 6 reads, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, which is cited from Psalm 110, verse 4. Melchizedek was not a Levite. Melchizedek has no recorded genealogy. There's a bunch of interesting and important stuff about Melchizedek, and his significance is dealt with in greater depth in chapter 7. So look forward to that. The important takeaway from verse 6, or from Psalm 110, verse 4, is the foreverness and without requirement of Levitical lineage. It's so easy to be called off on a tangent about Melchizedek because he is so interesting. But if you do that, you might miss the importance of you are a priest forever. If you want to go off on a worthy tangent, meditate on the psalm which is quoted. Psalm 110 is only 7 verses long, yet it is one of the most quoted Old Testament texts cited by New Testament authors. So that moves us on to this perfection clause. He's perfected by obedience, chapter 5, verse 7 through 10. So we have seen Jesus' unique qualifications and appointment, and there's one piece still to be had for Jesus to be fit for the new requirements of a truly effective high priest. He must be perfect. Let's proceed very carefully through these next verses, not to miss some subtle and yet important points. First is, in the days of his flesh. This would be the entirety of the days of his flesh. Luke 2:52, about a young Jesus, says, "And he increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man." Luke tells us that Jesus' early life, he increased with favor of God. And what's the subtleness? He didn't have the entire favor of God. It increased. So Jesus grew in stature, but he also grew in favor with God and man. I hadn't thought much about the "and man" portion because I was just overwhelmed by him growing in favor with God. But it was equally important, I suppose, that he grew in favor with man, that he would be listened to. He was going to be listened to regardless because the Father said so. I can think at our dinner table that, you know, it was like, "Would you guys listen to me? Just shut up and listen to me?" I think he'd been happy with just shut up, but he also wanted us to listen to him. We were going to listen to Jesus either way, but this favor with God was, I thought, the more important part. And still in verse 7, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears. And perhaps the most famous of his prayers cried out and with tears, my mind immediately goes to Gethsemane. But when you think about with the days of flesh reference, we know the author is talking about a life of prayer and supplication, not just Gethsemane. Jesus was an experienced prayer warrior. He fully understood prayer. How valuable this would be to hear the prayers of others as your high priest. The author continues, "To him who was able to save him from death." Again, we're tempted to focus on Gethsemane. I mean, that's where Jesus is saying, "Take this cup from me." Is this where God was supposed to take death away from him, save him from death? As we know, God had no intention of saving Jesus from the death on the cross prayed in the Gethsemane petition. God's intention and ability was to save him from the permanence of death. And continuing, "And he was heard because of his reverence." Jesus feared God the Father. He wasn't afraid of him. He had a most high regard of him. The days of flesh Jesus lived were perfect. Or you can say they were the perfecting training ground of the ultimate high priest. Verse 8. "Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered." And I refuse to let go of these days of flesh line. It just seems so important to what follows it. It was not just the cross that Jesus suffered. Jesus knew the temptations of man. That's suffering. And not just for Jesus, but also for us. Yet Jesus never sinned. All the days of flesh, Jesus never sinned. Can we even imagine a child who never threw a tantrum or cried for his way, or a teenager who never rebelled? How can this be? Well, if you are the exact imprint of God's nature, which are the words from the beginning of chapter 1, then it is indeed not just possible, it's a fact. And verse 9 is the culmination, the point of the author's perfection explanation. Verse 9 reads, "And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obeyed him." Salvation is more than the justification offered by the cross. Yes, that was the sacrifice that our qualified high priest did make for us, and it did wash from us our sins, and it did pardon us from the penalty of death. But salvation continues beyond the cross. The perfecting of Jesus enables him as our high priest to sanctify us, for him to complete our perfection. Make no mistake, our obedience to God is accomplished only through Jesus. Our true and proper reverence of God is possible only through Jesus. Verse 10 is a return to the reference of Jesus designated by God and being a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And again, I will emphasize the foreverness of that order. So where would we be without an eternal high priest that wasn't perfected? We have history to help us know. We would have had the frail, weak priests of the Old Testament. We would be doomed to the temporary nature of the sacrifices they offered up to God. Those priests with good intentions just weren't equipped. And there were plenty with less than good intentions who were corrupted by their pride and fleshly nature. Those high priests were instructed to intercede for man and to bring God's influence back to man. They just couldn't do it. Not to the necessary level that Jesus does. Their resume didn't have the qualifications of Jesus's. If that is where we would be without a high priest in Jesus, then where are we with Jesus in that position? With Jesus, we have a high priest who is uncorrupted and understands us. From his experience, he listens to us with compassion. As God, in his deity, and in his heavenly position of authority, seated at the right hand of the Father, he, in full wisdom, responds to our prayers. Better than any other high priest, Jesus intercedes for us. And sacrifice, Jesus is the world's best. The GOAT, the greatest of all time. He offered the only sacrifice worthy to justify us, himself. And he only had to do that once, as it covers us for all time. Now when you think about those words about Melchizedek, and he's a priest forever, you think about that sacrifice. It's forever. There are no limits to the prayers that Jesus will hear from us. Friends, listen, whether you have placed your faith in Jesus and declare him your Lord, or you have not, please understand Jesus hears your prayers. He's there for everybody. God established his methods to listen to us in the Old Testament. That is through a high priest's intercession. Those high priests weren't fully capable. Those people never had Jesus to intercede for them, and still they were heard. God has now appointed Jesus as that high priest forever, and this high priest, Jesus, is infinitely more capable to listen and respond to your prayers and supplications. My advice to you all is to call on him. Talk to him. Ask him to help you. Whatever you wish to say to God or request from him, you can do that through Jesus. alone or with a crowd, we can cry out to Jesus. Just do it. The song we sang, we can always run to Jesus. It's so true. Final words, going into prayer. Again, just do it. So I will. Lord Jesus, we thank you for what you endured to become our high priest forever. We will forever worship you on your throne of grace. Hear us when we pray with loud cries and tears. Hear our supplications made in silence of our hearts. Hear the prayers of the faithful and hear the prayers of those seeking you. Jesus, it is your response to our prayers that we most cherish, as you know our needs far better than we do. Translate our words to worship. Convert our requests to praise. Let your responses be our testimonies to your glory. Amen.